Luke chapter 12, we're privileged today to have some of our best friends in the world, the Trails, with us this morning, Stephen and Jocelyn, their family, and we served on staff through the Temple Baptist Church. Brother Stephen was the children's pastor, and I was one of the youth directors, so we got a chance to spend a lot of time together. And we're at the dinner, and Miss Tanya called and said, "Do you want to preach tonight?" And I don't know about you, if you're a preacher, you understand, you never say no, ever. But if there was ever a day maybe it would have been a good idea to have said no, it might have been today with all the business and things going on. But I didn't think about it. I said yes, and then just got back and trying to finish a video up and all this stuff. And just praying, "Lord, what would you have me preach tonight?" And I believe the Lord's led me back to a passage. Our teenagers have heard some of this message, but hope they'll listen with open hearts, because I think it will even mean more to them, having been on the trip we've been last week. But Luke chapter number 12, again, I just want to say to our church, thank you. Thank you all for those of you who prayed for us. Those of you all who paid way too much money for baked goods, thank you for doing that. Those of you all who helped sponsor our golf tournament, and those of you all who give every week to our 52 Club, and those of you who are just a blessing, I appreciate it. This trip probably cost somewhere around, not counting what the teenagers paid, probably $400 to $4,500 to go on this trip. And you say, "Where does that come from?" Well, it comes from our church. And what happens? Do we have that much money in the account right now? Well, not really. So we'll find out what happens after the mission trip. But we did this as a step of faith, and we know that God's going to meet the need, and I believe He will, and He has. But I just want to tell you all, thank you so much for praying and forgiving. And honestly, we've been with the teenagers all week, and just a chance to see how they can get a glimpse that serving God isn't this life that's no fun and you can't enjoy yourself. We worked sun up, sun down. We left in the mornings, and we usually came back for about 15 minutes to change our clothes from work clothes to get ready for VBS. And we, of course, you can imagine going 30 people out to a restaurant. They don't get you through the line very quickly. I know one night we were trying to go to McDonald's. It took us 2.5 hours. We spent 3 hours at on the border just trying to get our food. I mean, it was just one of those trips, you know. And but all those things, the teenagers worked, and they prayed, and they sacrificed, and they taught the lessons. I hope you all realize that. Brother Stone preached on Wednesday night, but the teenagers taught the lesson every night. They did the games every night. They ran the skits every night. They did the snacks every night. They went out and did the canvassing. We went to a neighborhood that no one had ever knocked before from Coastline, and Brother Stone and Miss Sims, "Let's go." So we went, and we put a track on every door. Didn't really get many contacts out of that the first day, and went back out. I think we thought we were going to have 4. We had 1 cancel, and we picked up 5 new ones just randomly when we were out. Picked up 8 the first night, and by the time we got done, Miss Sim told us the last night, she thinks they have somewhere between 15 prospects that they did not know, who were not attending another church. Those kids, we didn't count them. 15 prospects who are church prospects as a result of us going there for VBS. So, and I don't take any credit for that. The teenagers don't either. The Lord did that, and we're thankful we got a chance to be a part of it. Luke chapter number 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. It says in verse 1, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Now imagine, Jesus is preaching, and the Bible says there's an innumerable multitude of people. How many is that? Well, it's an innumerable multitude, a lot of people. And it was so packed, they were all there to hear Jesus, that, I don't know about you all, do you like personal space? I enjoy personal space. I like being around a group of people, but I definitely enjoy having my 6 inches or 8 inches, or even more than that if I'm allowed. This was not a crowd that was enjoying personal space. They were all there because they were listening to Jesus preach. And can you imagine with that thought in mind? Look at verse number 12. Jesus is preaching, and he says, "And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Can you just imagine the audacity of the man in the middle of preaching just say, "Jesus, I want you to stop for just a second because I have a little quarrel with my brother, and will you use your authority to tell my brother to divide the money with me?" Look at Jesus' response in verse 14. "And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said to them, now he's speaking to the man, and he says, "Who made me a judge?" This man was trying to trip up Jesus. But Jesus recognized that when this man asked what could have been considered a dumb question, a meaningless question, a vain question, Jesus doesn't answer him. Look at verse 14, it says, verse 15, "And he said unto them," he wasn't teaching the man, he was teaching the multitude, the followers of Jesus, his disciples. And he says in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now, covetousness is just an interesting word. It's a strong or an excessive desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, a thing or a person. Now, if we're all honest, we'd all like to in the room pretend like we're perfect Christians. And I know I like to pretend like I'm the perfect Christian. But all of us, we're honest, know that there's things in our life that we covet. For instance, we went a couple weeks ago out to South Lake. And we were driving around and we went by the house. Maybe you all have noticed in the way out to South Lake on the right-hand side. Kind of reminds you of Disney World. You all know what I'm talking about? Beautiful house. We went there, and I'm going to be honest with you. When I look at that house, I think my house is kind of small compared to that house. Maybe you thought that too. And for a second, you think, I wish I had that. We joke all the time about my car, but I think every teenager in our youth department has a nicer car than the youth pastor does. And we joke about that, have a fun time with that. But if we're not careful, we can begin to look at other people's things and want what they have and get discontented. So look what Jesus says to him. And this is a powerful, powerful phrase. He says, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." That is completely opposite to the American dream, isn't it? The American dream is this: a man's life consisteth in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You don't have 2 cars, 3 cars, a motorcycle, a boat, a nice house. You don't have a pool. You don't have, and keep, list goes on and on and on. You don't go out of the country to vacation. And it's almost like if you don't do this, you have not arrived. Now, please understand me. I'm not trying to say cars and boats and houses. They're not bad at all. But when we begin to think that is what life is all about, is accumulating things, we begin to get what I would say would be a Solomon complex. And we all know that Solomon in his life said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And we'll come back to that in just a second. But here's a phrase: "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he," that's a rich man, "thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Now get the picture. This is a wonderful parable. The man all of a sudden goes one day and he's getting ready to put his fruits up. He goes to open the door, and when he cracks it, the fruit starts falling out. He slams the door back shut, leans up against it, and he has this dilemma. Here's the dilemma. My barn is full. I don't have anywhere else to put my stuff. I've arrived and I have everything I could possibly want. And he has a couple options, doesn't he? I wrote down one thing he could do is he could just say, "I'm done, I quit, I retire, and I'm just going to live on what I have. I mean, I've arrived, I'm good." He could secondly say, "You know what? I'm wealthy and I have everything I need. I'm going to take the stuff I have extra and give it to the poor because that would be not greedy of me. That would be a nice thing I could do." Or he could do what most Americans, what we would do the same thing. He would say, "You know what? This barn's too small. I'm going to tear it down and build it bigger." Now, he did what many of us would do. And again, I understand in a church setting, and all of us would say, "I wouldn't do that." But if we just took a step back for a second, a lot of us in our lives are always after the next big thing. We always want the newest technology. We always want the nicest new car. We always want the largest and the biggest because there's something ingrained of all of us that want more. And there's some things about that aren't bad, and there's some things about that that could be very, very bad. We begin to live a life of covetousness. And look what happens in verse 18. "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Verse 19, so interesting. "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, he sat down, if his chair, a rocking chair, and his hammock, whatever he had, and he looked out and he said, "I have everything I want. I'm okay. Soul, just relax. Just take it at ease." And might I ask you, if that man worked in your company and you'd say, "This guy has everything, he just built a bigger barn," we would look at that man and say, "He's arrived." We look at that man and say, "I hope someday I can be like that. I want to have what that man has, and I want to be able to just, quote unquote, retire and give it all up and just say, I'm just going to take my life and take mine easy, drink, and be merry." And we look at that man as the American mindset and say, that man has everything. But I want you to notice in verse number 20 that the way we think and the way God thinks are polar opposites. God says unto him, "Thou fool." Now, for God to say this man's a fool is interesting, because this man's obviously not a fool by our standard, because he obviously is wealthy. He's done well for himself. He's torn down his barn. I mean, he's made some wise business decisions. But when God looks at this man, he didn't see a man with a body. He saw a man with a soul. And he said, "Sir, you're a fool. Now, if you were to look back, we're kind of crunched for time tonight. You're welcome to look at it. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, 1. The Bible says essentially the exact same thing. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. When God looked at this man, he wasn't saying you made foolish business decisions. He wasn't saying, you know, you haven't thought through life. He was saying, sir, you're a fool because you've lived your life and you haven't given any thought to your soul. And you have given no thought to God. And when this God looked at this man and said, thou fool, you and I would say, how would you say such a thing? I mean, Jesus, look at him. He's arrived. He has. Look what he has. But here's the reason why. There's a really interesting turning word in this verse. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, tonight, sir, you're going to die. And here's the word. The word is then. He says, sir, tonight, right now, you have everything. You've arrived. You're happy. You're just going to take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But I want to say to you tonight, sir, tonight you're going to die. And here's the question. Then. Here's what he says. Then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Let's answer the question. The man dies. What happens to his stuff? You've heard the story. You never see a U-Haul behind a casket, and you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, because when you die, your stuff's not going with you. And this man gave every thought to what he had on this earth, and he had everything going for him. And God said to him, sir, you're a fool, because tonight I want you to consider then. That's my message tonight. Consider then. Christian, do we often consider then? When we live our lives and we live it all about ourselves and we're too scared to witness to our neighbors and we're too scared to witness to our family and we want to be Christians but we want to be quiet about it because that's personal. And we just live our lives and everything's about us. Have you ever stopped to consider what then will be like for the person you're not speaking to? Then is the last breath here on earth and the first breath in eternity. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when you take your last breath, there is no purgatory, there is no rest, you're not going to lay in a grave. You will take your last breath here on earth, and you will take your first breath in eternity. And there's only two options. You know, it's interesting, there's a rich man in this story, isn't there? You know there's a rich man in Luke chapter 18. Would you flip it over just a few pages? Another familiar story. Luke chapter number 16. Another rich man, the Bible says this in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice this, rich or poor, they both have a date with death. You know, in our lives, we're worried about the firstborn and we're worried about when we die. But isn't it sad that very often we give all our lives to the dash in between? When we never stop to think about when we die, our bodies are dead, but our soul is not dead. And we will live for forever. And people give so much attention to this world and to this life. And I remind you that God says, we are pilgrims and strangers. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But isn't it true that so many of us get so comfortable and so caught up in the here and now that we never stop to consider then? Keep on reading. Luke chapter 12. Now, it's getting ready to turn because I've read this passage and maybe you read this passage and it's so easy to say, that's right, non-Christians, consider then. Look at the rest of the verse. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And we say, that's right. I need to be a soul winner, and I need to tell people about then. But look at verse number 21, because if you miss this verse, you miss what Jesus is saying. Remember, he's speaking to his followers, he's speaking to his disciples, and he said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God's not speaking here to the lost man primarily, although there's a great application to the lost man. When you die, you will have a then, and if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your then will be an eternity apart from God in a place called hell,
Well, the Bible says the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. The Bible says it's a place of torments. That is what awaits a non-believer, a non-Christian, a person who has not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here tonight and you've never settled the matter of your salvation, may I tell you that you should consider then. Because all of us think then is much, much later on the road. But for this rich man, he thought he was just fine, and he never even gave thought to tonight may be my then. And we as Christians say, that's right. But look at the next verse. God says, so is he. Can I paraphrase it? May I make it applicable to us? So am I, if I live my life for himself, for myself, and I'm not rich toward God. You know, tonight, and we'd all be embarrassed to do this, but what if we had everyone tonight, and we're not going to, of course we're not going to, bring your bank account, your paperwork, and show us how much money is in your physical bank account. Now, all of us, some of us would say, you'll be embarrassed if you see how much I have. And some of you are saying, I wouldn't want people to know how much I have or don't have. But you know, we give a lot of attention to that bank account, don't we? I make sure we left for this trip, and I made sure my bill pay was set up, and I made sure the deposit was in there, because it's important that my bank account, because if I don't have money to survive and to live, I'm in trouble. But is it possible that every week we make a deposit into our spiritual bank account and we withdraw and we withdraw and we withdraw and we never stop to think, hey, you know what? I have a spiritual bank account too. And it's not here on this earth. It's not at Wells Fargo. It's not Chase Bank. It's not Star Bank. It's in heaven. And so church tonight, may I give you four things that I would encourage you as you consider then, so that you're not living yourself, your life for yourself, but that you could be rich toward God. Four simple things. May I give them to you? Number one. Live your life for others. Live your life for others. You know, we went down a mission trip. And you know the reason we went down there? Although I enjoyed taking teenagers, I would not take a one-week vacation to have one day at the beach with a group of teenagers if I was going just for fun. Pastor and I stayed in a room, and I laughed one day. I said, Pastor, I'm praying for 10 minutes that no one walks in the room and bothers me. For 10 minutes. And as soon as I get done saying it, knock on the door. Because you know what? We didn't go down there for ourselves. We went down there, and I'm not talking about just me, the teenagers. They gave up work, they gave up jobs, they gave up fun, they gave up all the other things because they were going for others. Might I remind you, there's a thing called the Ten Commandments, and the first four commandments are all about my relationship with God. But did you ever stop to think that the last six are all about my relationship with other people or my neighbor? Because God gives great emphasis. Once our relationship with him is right, our relationship cannot be wrong with between you and I, and my relationship with God's right. Because God says our lives are not just about us. We can become so living our lives for us and all we think about is us that we miss the point that God says, I left you here on this earth for a purpose. Number two, be a faithful witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's so easy to get out of this, but just carrying a gospel track. I mean, it's so easy. I get in a habit of wearing dry fit polos. I just enjoy those. And you know, you get in a habit of just not carrying them in your pocket. And we can make every excuse in the world, but do you know that if you just gave a gospel track every time you went through a drive through, or when you went through the Walmart line, or when you're at a restaurant, do you realize that every week if we did that, our church would run out of gospel tracks about once a month? I get a chance to help order gospel tracks. So I'm not trying to be unkind, but I know when our church is giving out gospel tracts and when we're in a slump. Because if there's no gospel tracts being ordered, they're not going out. Well, that makes sense, right? May I just encourage you, maybe just a freshness about this, because when you take just a moment out of your time to say, you know, I'm a Christian, and this will tell you how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. On the back's our church. We'd love to have you come visit us sometime. Just something simple like that. Maybe you just hand it to them and don't say a word. But do you realize that someday you may get to heaven, and while everyone else is here building their barns, you could be saying, I'm laying up treasure for myself in heaven. I'm excited to think about the gospel tracts I've given out in my life and to think when I get to heaven, I may meet people who say, you don't know me, Jesse Latta, but you gave me a gospel tract or you left one at my door and I'm here because you did that. But you know what we do? If we live our lives for ourselves and nothing about others, we'll never think about giving the gospel because it's not important because we're too busy with us. Number three, take every opportunity to teach and train the next generation. Take every opportunity to teach and train the next generation. You know, I'm a youth pastor, and I love teenagers. But do you know what I learned once my kids are getting older? I love the teenagers. I mean, if you know me and my wife, we love the teenagers. But I don't love them like your parents. You love your kids. And no one loves my kids like I love my kids. Because God gave me the responsibility. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6. God says it's the responsibility of fathers and mothers to teach their children. Some of you all might be 50s or 60s or 70s. Maybe some of you all retired. You say, I just have extra time. Why not just find a kid in our church and just invest in him? Why not say, you know, there's some kids, I don't know them. I'm just going to have them in my house for dinner. I promise you, it would make a difference in that kid's life for eternity if they spent a few minutes with you and let you influence them. Teaching a Sunday school class, working on a bus route, just taking the time to say, I'm going to train the next generation, because that is an investment that's not here now. You won't recognize it all now, but you're laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. Final one. Spend time daily walking with the Lord and developing your own personal relationship with Him. If we give gospel tracts and we think about other people and we do all the things we're supposed to do, and yet we don't feed our own soul, as George Mueller said, if I don't take care of me, guess what? Not long after I do it, my motives will be wrong and I'll quit. Because I can't live my life for others. I live my life for Christ. And as I live my life for Christ, Christ lives through me. May I ask you to turn to one last verse, Jeremiah chapter 9. Can we close with that verse? Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23. Spend time daily walking with the Lord and developing your personal relationship with Him. Verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Maybe here tonight you say, you know what, I'm a wise person. God says, I'm not interested in that. You say, I'm a strong person. You don't have any idea what I can handle. We've been through it and I can... God's not interested in what you can handle. And look at this. And let not man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. God basically says, everything that man says is important, I'm taking the needs out from Nathan. I want you to know this. Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do you want God to say, I delight in your life? Do you want God to look at your life and say, you know what, there's a Christian, when they get to heaven, I'm going to say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or is it possible there's people here tonight that are here, and we live our lives, and we're all about, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I would hate to think that someday I stood before God, and I had everything, and I enjoyed my life and had lots of fun, and God looks in the eyes with nail-pierced hands and says, I did this for you. What did you do for me? And can you imagine looking back at him and saying, well, I climbed the corporate ladder, and we start talking about everything that we did. And God reminds us this. He says, don't live your life laying up treasure for yourself. Live your life laying up treasure above. May I just encourage you tonight, don't spend your life. Don't waste your life. Invest your life. Invest in something that has dividends you may never see on this side of eternity, but that God in heaven will reward them openly. The ones that seek Him secretly. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? I'm not one to pull arms. That's not my goal at all. If God's speaking in your heart tonight, I sure hope that you'll respond in just a moment when our musicians play. But how is it for you? Is your life about you? Is it all about what you can do for yourself? Or is your life about God and laying up treasure for God in heaven? I'd be remiss if I didn't ask this question tonight. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, you know, Brother Latta, I lived my entire life I've never considered then. I've never thought about the fact that I'm not guaranteed my next breath. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. The Lord has my attention. Brother Latta, would you pray for me? Because if I died right now, if I died on the way home tonight, I don't know for sure I'd be in heaven, but it's concerning. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for my soul? Is there anyone like that tonight and say, Brother Latta, I'm not sure I'm saved. That's me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? How many Christians would say, Lord, I've given attention to a lot of things, but this matter of my soul, and considering then I've not given as much attention to it as I should. And you just say tonight, the Lord has your attention. Would you raise your hand? Well, can I just encourage you as the instruments play, would you do business with God?